Tonight, we are going to continue a little bit a deeper dive into what we talked about last week. Last week, we talked about starting simple. Tonight, we're going to talk about staying simple. And again, it's this idea of taking a deeper dive into connecting to the vine. John 15, we read last week. John 15 directly links remaining in him and our relationship with the Word. And so it's very important that we, as followers of Jesus, if we are to remain in the vine, that means we've got to be connected to the Bible. And again, these are simple things that we've got to just always be great at. And it doesn't matter how long we've been Christians or how little we've been Christians, we always can be reminded of this. And it's easy, especially as older Christians, I think sometimes to get into cruise control mode and to not think about it and, you know, just kind of coast along, when what we really need to be doing is really focusing on the simple things so that God can use us. And it makes sense. It makes sense for us to be people who are deeply connected to the Word of God, because there are so many spiritual benefits to the Word of God. Let me just give you a couple. And again, there's many, but let me just give you a couple from the book of John. In the book, the Word brings us the Spirit and life. This is John chapter 6, verse 63. It says, "The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of Spirit and life." So, right there is a great benefit. You want Spirit, God's Spirit. You want life. There's a direct connection to our relationship with the Bible. The Word, of course, brings freedom to us. You're familiar with John 8, 31 and 32. It says, "To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" Another great spiritual benefit of being connected personally to the Scriptures is the freedom that it brings. And you think about, well, what kind of freedom? Well, yeah, I mean, one of the great freedoms I think that the Word of God brings is freedom from all of our weird religious ideas, right? I mean, we all, at some point, in sometimes, you know, before we're Christians, sometimes even after we're Christians, we adapt weird spiritual ideas that we later find out aren't really in the Bible. For example, I was always taught as a kid that dancing, according to the Bible, was a sin. Right out of Footloose. I mean, like, classic, right? Kevin Bacon.
He's actually going to his concert.
Is he really? Oh, no way. Oh. And so I grew up thinking it was a sin. Now, I've since researched the Scriptures, and I've learned that dancing is not a sin. Nowhere in the Bible does it actually teach that at all. But that was something that I was taught. And so you can imagine the great freedom that I now have. Now, I don't dance, and I'm a terrible dancer, and you definitely don't want to see me dance at all. But the point is, I can, if I want to. And because that's the power, that's the benefit of the Scriptures, is the Scriptures teaches us the truth, and it can give us freedom. Jesus said that the Word of God brings cleansing. And what an amazing concept. John 15, verse 3. This is from our text from last week. Jesus said, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." So again, another powerful benefit of the Word of God. I've just given you three. I mean, there are so many out there. So many ways that the Word of God brings tangible benefit to our life. Spiritual, tangible benefit. And so we need to remember this, that growth is natural when the conditions are right. And so that's what we're talking about here. We're trying to create right conditions in our hearts so that growth will happen. And so we're spending last week, we're spending this week really taking a moment to focus on you and focus on me. We will get into others. Yes, in fact, we're going to start that next week. We're going to talk about helping others. But before we help others, we really need to stop and think about ourselves. And it's not because we're trying to be selfish. It's in sort of that airplane, you know, oxygen mask kind of concept, right? Where they always say when the oxygen mask comes down, you know, you should put it on yourself first before you help anybody else. Anybody ever been on a plane where the oxygen mask dropped?
Nope.
Yeah, I haven't either. Yeah. The closest I've got to it is the flight attendant holding the sample up. But the reason you do that isn't because you're trying to be selfish. The reason you do that is because you are no good to somebody if you pass out from a lack of oxygen. Yeah. You then become somebody that has to be helped. And so that's why you first get the mask on yourself, and then you can help others. So it's similar with scriptural things. You need to make sure that you are connected to the word. You're in the vine. You can't help somebody. It's hard to help somebody when you yourself aren't connected to the vine. And so that's what we're focusing on right now. We're focusing on getting our hearts to have the right condition, to be the right soil, the right characteristics, so that spiritual growth comes to us, and then we will be able to help others. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to talk about some practicals. Again, we talked about this last week, but the response to this was very positive. So I thought, well, let's dive into it a little bit deeper. And tonight, we're going to provide some personal practicals. And it's not going to just be me. I'll go first. But then we've got three other people who are going to share. First, after I'm done, Lucy's going to come up, and then Greg, and then Sherry. And they're going to share some personal things as well about really practically connecting to the Bible. The goal here is not to get you to do exactly what we're doing. That's not the point. I mean, you may hear something that resonates with you, and you're like, oh, I'd like to try that. That's great. But that's not the goal. The goal isn't to say, here's the way to do it. These are people that are going to, including myself, who are going to share some practical things about how they connect to the Bible, how they connect to the Word of God, in hopes to stir something in you. Or maybe revive something in you. Or maybe give you a new idea, a fresh idea. Really, again, we're trying to connect ourselves to the vine through the word. So let me just share three quick practicals from myself. These are personal things from my life I'm going to share with you. And you can kind of take them as you do. Maybe they'll help you. Maybe you're already there. Maybe you're like, yeah, bro, this is like, I was there like 10 years ago. Amen, that's great. First one, for me, I wrestle with the words. I wrestle with the words in the Bible. You know, our brains are constantly making connections between things. It's kind of what our brains do. Sometimes it's for the good. Like, for example, you go in, you put your hand on the hot stove, you're not paying attention, and boom, you didn't know it was hot, you burn your hand. You have now made a connection, right? You probably already had the connection, but you're reminded of a connection. Stoves can be hot. And what you do is then your brain uses that connection for future protection. Like, next time I come in and I'm going to put my hand on it, I might just check it first, right? That's a connection that your brain has made based on circumstances around you. Sometimes your brain makes bad connections. In an extreme situation, maybe where somebody could have been taken advantage of as a child, for example, a child being abused. You know, that's a terrible situation for a child. Not just the abuse, but what it does to a child mentally is it teaches the child that their value is very low, and that some adult who probably has their own issues and their own problems in life, taking it out on a child, has now made connections in that child's brain that they're just not worthy of true love or of being protected or being cared for. So now that child grows up having bad connections in their brain and thinking bad things about themselves and their value. And then sometimes we just make odd connections, in our life. We connect things that maybe they shouldn't even be connected. You know, you go to work and your boss says, hey, congratulations, everybody. You're all getting a bonus, your next paycheck. A bonus will be in your paycheck. And you're like, oh, that's great. And then you think, on the way to work, I did, slow down and let that guy pull into traffic in front of me. Maybe it's God just blessing me because I was good to that person, so he's giving me cash. Or maybe not. Maybe they're just seem to happen on the same day. Sometimes our brain, and then what happens is we go to the grocery store later in the day and you're getting in the checkout and there's somebody like, why don't you go ahead of me? Because I want to see what else God's going to give me. We start making, sometimes we make odd connections. And so if our brain is just sort of left to itself, our brain can at times really just tie us up in knots. And so, you know, and we can, if we're not careful, we can start to believe things that are not true. We make these connections, whether good or bad or odd, and we start building on those, and we start planning the trajectory of our life based on these connections. This is why we need a guiding light. This is why we need a beacon. This is why we need an external, eternal lighthouse in our life. And that's what the Bible is. It is our guide. There was a very pivotal moment for me when I was a young man, young in my faith. In fact, the year was 1993. I lived in Manhattan. I was part of the church in Manhattan. I was not in the full-time ministry at the time. I was working for an ad agency, and I was really struggling spiritually. And I remember I decided to take the day off, and I decided to do some Bible reading. And I thought, I'm going to take the whole day off from work just to read the Bible. And I made a commitment to myself in that reading, in that day. I thought, when I read the Bible, I'm going to make a commitment that I am not going to move forward in my Bible reading if I come across a word I don't like for any reason. Like if it hits me wrong, if I have a problem with it, and I'd be very honest with myself when I'm reading the Bible. And so for some reason I decided that I was going to read the book of Ephesians. I don't know why I came up with that, but I was going to read the book of Ephesians. So I started Ephesians chapter 1 verse 1, and I was going to stop as soon as I came across a word I didn't like. And I got to verse 2. And verse 2, Paul writes, "Grace and peace to you know, to the church in Ephesus." And I remember I had to stop. I'm like, grace and peace. I just was bothered by that. And I'm like, why am I bothered? I don't feel, first of all, why do you start that way? Like, that's what you're starting off. Like, why aren't you rebuking or preaching or laying them out, bro, or whatever I thought was supposed to. And it really troubled me. And I thought, well, that's odd. I mean, I only got one verse in. And so I really wrestled with that. And then I allowed myself to move on. And then I got stuck again at another thing that Paul said. And then I got stuck again. And I realized through this exercise that I have a problem with good things that the Bible says. If the Bible says something positive, I have a problem with it. Like, I'm okay with the bad things. If the Bible says repent, you know, turn or burn, you know, get your act together, I'm like, yep, that's true. Amen. You know, whatever, you know, if those words, I don't like those either, but I'm okay with it, because I need to repent, and I need to change, and I need to do more, and I need to act more, and I need to be, I understand. But when I read things that say things like grace, you know, here's, you know, right off the bat, I had a hard time with it. And it taught me a very interesting thing about myself, and that is this, is that I really wrestle. I have a hard time when the Bible says good things. And I began to realize that the Bible says a lot of good things. A lot. In fact, it's mostly good things that the Bible says. In fact, that's kind of the whole message, right? And it was because I wrestled with the words. And that's what I'm saying. This is something that I still do this. Even today, it's hard to read the things that the Bible says and really, and I didn't say wrestle with the word, wrestle with the words, plural, like each word, and each word. And again, we just read John 8:31, Jesus said, if you hold to my words, my teaching, that's where you find freedom. And that's what I began to, and so this has been, you know, that was 30 years ago, and this is still something that I wrestle with over, what does the word, what is it saying? So I wrestle with the words. I've stopped sprinting. That's another practical thing. This has helped me. I've stopped sprinting. You know, my bill is paid. My account is settled. I'm done. I'm good with God. If I, you know, God forbid I go home, something happens to me on the way home, I'm going to heaven. And so because of that, I can calm my soul down. Okay. I can calm down. And I can soak in the hot tub that is the words of God. I know some people aren't crazy about hot tubs. Maybe that's a bit. But I can marinate in the stew. All right? Yeah, go back to the hot tub. There's no need to rush myself through the Bible. There's a reason why I think the Bible's so big. It's because you got a lifetime to really marinate in it. You know, I know that some people like to read the Bible through an entire year. One thing that I love and respect about Larry Craig is that he does it every year. I tried it one time. I couldn't do it. I can't read that fast. And I can't keep up with all. You got to read a lot every day. So I read the Bible, the entire Bible through in 4 years. And I did it. I did it. I read the New Testament in 1 year and the Old Testament over 3 years. And I planned it out. And it was a long 4 years. But I just can't. If I go too fast, I don't perceive. Some people are different. But that's not my point. My point isn't, I'm not trying to talk about the quantity of scriptures. You can read a lot if you want to. You can read a little. My point is the spirit with which we come. Sure. Calm down. Like, slow down. Like, marinate. Enjoy it. Ingest it. Digest it. Think about it. Today, in my personal quiet time, I read 11 verses. That was it. One of them I actually included earlier in this because it just applied to what we read. But I just marinated over that. You don't have to learn it all now. It's a lifetime of learning. And so I've stopped sprinting. Jude 21, I love this verse. It says, keep yourself in God's love. It's just a great verse. Mm. Keep yourself. You know, like, this is God. Just keep in it. Like the hot tub. We'll go back to the hot tub. The hot tub of God. That was Jude 21. Because there's only one chapter in Jude. Jude 21. And then the last thing is I really employ my imagination. This is something that's helped me a lot. I recently read Richard Foster's book, Celebration of Discipline. And it talks multiple times about using your imagination. It's a great book, and I would highly recommend it. It talks about the various spiritual disciplines that we do as disciples and what that means and how you can do that in your life. Really breaks it down. But one thing, and this isn't even a point that he's making. I just caught it as I read it. He talks a lot about using your imagination. I have quite an imagination, and it has gotten me in trouble many times in my life, but I've learned to use it for my good. I've learned to use it for spiritual things. Right now, where we live, when I read the Bible, I sit in the same spot every morning. I look out the window, I see trees, and I see water. Sometimes if it's seasonal, you know, I see, you know, it's just a beautiful way to help me connect. But it hasn't always been the case. When we lived in Brooklyn, I had a little seat in a little office that I made in a hallway between the bathroom and the door to go outside under the stoop. And there's closets and there's the laundry was right there. I mean, it was like there was a lot in this little hallway. But I would sit there with no windows and I would close my eyes and use my imagination to think about what I was reading, to envision God being who he is and doing what he's doing. And so I've learned to really employ my imagination. Dave shared a great story about 2 months ago when he preached right here. It was right here, actually, Super Bowl Sunday. He talked about an exercise he was doing where he was envisioning being with Jesus, like visualizing it with his eyes closed. And then he imagined Jesus reaching out and, I think, touching his shoulder. And he had a physical response to that. That's how powerful your imagination is. And it's an amazing tool that you can use as you are trying to connect to the words of the scriptures. Use it. God has it. It's there. All right. So those are some things that I wanted to share about me personally. But we're going to have some other folks come up. Like I said, we're going to first start with Lucy, and then we're going to start with, and then Greg, and then Sherry. And I asked each of these if they would be willing to share two things. One, share their routine, like what it is that they do. And then two, what are some obstacles that you face, you know, when you're trying to do your routine. Now remember, the goal here isn't that you do exactly what we're saying. That's not the goal. The goal is to just be super honest and super practical and say, this is what helps me. Maybe that can spark something in you. Maybe you do find something that you're like, yeah, I'm going to start doing that too. That's great. But the overall goal is to spark some thought. So without any further conversation here, we will have Lucy, come on.
Hello, everybody. Hi, church. Hi, Zoom people. Okay, so I have some props. So I told my husband that I was sharing tonight about things that helped me in my quiet time. And he jokingly said, you used to sit with Snowbell reading your Bible every morning, but you know, you never baptized Snowbell. So Snowbell was our Bichon. And so she had her quiet time with me for over 12 years. So that was, and that kind of leads me into what I'm talking about. She was part of my routine in connecting with scripture. So basically I have practicals. And the first thing I do that helps me is I look at my schedule every day and over the week, and I figure out how much time I have, you know, every morning to have my quiet time. And I always set my phone with the timer so that, like, I know that I can focus. I don't have to look at the clock. Yeah. I can completely devote the time. And then when the timer goes off, I would get up, get ready for work, or do whatever I had to do. Also, another practical thing that I always did, well, I always like to have a longer time on Saturday. So that would be special. So my basic routine is I put my feet up on my living room sofa. I have my special pen, which was my dad's Parker pen. And I have my special mug. These just make me feel cozy and just get me ready. This was a Thomas Kincaid mug I gave my mother after she became a disciple of Christ, and she used to have her Bible at the kitchen table, read her Bible at the kitchen table with this mug. This mug is my daughter Christina gave it to me, and when I miss her, she lives in Austin, I pull this mug out every week, and I have my time with her mug. This mug Sarah and Christina gave me for Mother's Day once is Mama Bear. My other name is Mama Bear, and it just makes me feel cozy. This is one a parent gave me, which I liked. It says, a wise teacher makes learning a joy. So that I use too. So those are my go-tos. I have others, but that's how I set myself up. I always have coffee. In the summertime, I go out on my deck, and there's trees that I see up from my deck, and I start out by saying, good morning, God, and I look at the trees, and it's like a world. These birds are in this world right in front of me. And so I just kind of meditate, and I just get myself set and enjoy that time, and then I have my time. And on vacation, a practical is I always bring an unbreakable mug or disposable mug so I can get up early and go sneak outside on the property, and I can have my time. And I set the coffee the night before ready to brew so I can sneak out even easier and not wake anybody up if they're around. And my best time is the morning before my day starts. And that's just me, but that's because I find that as the day goes on, I get more distracted. I just find it harder to really focus. And this past March, I added something new to my routine, my daily routine. I installed the Lectio Divina app into my phone. And so instead, this app is not an audio, it's not a listening app. Instead, each day it takes me through a period of silence. It has a timer. And then the next screen gives me a text from scripture that I read aloud for maybe up to 3 times. And then the next screen gives me a place to write in the app words or phrases that really struck me. And then the next page, it's screen, I write a prayer to God, just reflecting on what I just discovered. And then the last screen is contemplation, and it has a timer again, and I just meditate on what the prayer and what I found out. So, and when I do this, like in the beginning, I ask the Holy Spirit to inform my spirit, like, what do you want me to find today? You know, what do you want me to focus on? So what's different about this is that my time is not self-directed. Like, the app just gives me a scripture, and then I ask the Spirit to tell me what what God wants me to hear that day. And then after I do that, I have a separate notebook for my notes. I find like I've been listening to like classes on websites and podcasts sometimes. So I did BAMA 1-4, season 1-4. And I mean, that took me a year or so, or a couple, I don't remember how long. But what I would do is I would try to read as much as I could. I would listen to the app and I would write notes in a separate notebook. And right now, I also like the International Teaching Ministry site, and Doug Jacoby does lessons from that. So I've been using the quiet time, some of the quiet time. So I just did, I learned about Psalms, and I read through Psalms on my own, and I listened to that, and I took notes. And now I'm listening to his classes, his lessons on the Ten Commandments. And I find in that app, he has lots of notes that I can read along with listening in the computer, and I also take notes. And the thing that I always do is I'm a visual learner, so I always read the scriptures directly from my paper Bible as part of listening to a class or a podcast. Another tip, I can't forget this. This is from Mary Lou Craig. Mary Lou Craig taught me this years ago, many years ago. These are spiral indexed card books. So what I do is I write down scriptures that I want to meditate on or memorize, and I put in the back part of it, and I write the scriptures under the topic. So if I want to go back and find a scripture, I can just find it that way. So that's been really helpful over the years. So right now, actually, I am listening to Doug Jacoby's lessons on the Ten Commandments, and I have one of these at home, and I've been working on memorizing the Ten Commandments, but like directly from Exodus 20. So that's kind of how I work. I work different ways, but my main obstacle to having a good focus time is, like I said, distractions. Yeah. My brain starts going. As the day goes on, it gets harder and harder for me to focus. I keep thinking about what I need to get done, or remember to do, or who I need to call, or what appointment I need to make, or what I need to prepare, or what chores need to happen. So early in the morning, it's like the best time, and I set the timer. Another obstacle can be finding a quiet place. I'm a kind of person that, it's funny because my daughters can read with, and Raphael can read with music on. I can't. I need quiet to read and comprehend. So if someone in the house is watching TV, even if it's in another room, I find that I have these noise-reducing earbuds. So if I can't get away from the noise, I just put them in my ears, and that just makes it easier for me to have my time and be flexible. So. Anyway, these are my routines. These are things that help me. Maybe it helps you too.
Thank you. Thank you.
You're welcome.
No, that's a teacher.
Good evening, church. Boy, do I feel underprepared after that. I am definitely not a teacher.
Greg just pours the coffee down his throat.
So I was asked to share tonight about my times with God, and I was told that my son Matt would often brag on me about how he would find me early every morning with my coffee and my Bible, spending time with God, and how much that impacted him at a very young age. Well, I'm here to tell you tonight that you'd be hard-pressed to find me doing that these days on any regular basis, even at all. But before I continue sharing my journey with you, I'd like to share with you someone else's journey. Please open your Bible to Nehemiah chapter 1 and read along with me to Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 9. Chapter 1, the words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hananiah, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if you are exiled people, are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by the great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king.'" Before we read any further, please allow me to set the stage in your minds for what's about to take place. Nehemiah lived in a time when the king who ruled at that time had so much power that even the king's wife, the queen, would have to request permission to be in the king's presence. And she literally put her very life at risk by such a request. If the queen walked into the king's chambers and he raised his staff, she was free to enter. However, if the king was to turn his staff upside down, the queen would be taken away and could be thrown in a dungeon or even beheaded. So it was clearly in one's best interest to be as invisible to the king as possible when serving him, in order to avoid such a fate for yourself. Now let's continue to chapter 2. In the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven. And I answered the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it." Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, "How long will your journey take, and when will you get back?" It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, "If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates, for the citadel, by the temple, and for the city wall, and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me." So at this point, you're probably saying, okay, Greg, what's this got to do with your quiet times? So my times with God. Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm 60 years old, and let's be honest, I will be 61 in about 19 days. And we'll be celebrating 23 years as a disciple on April 9th. In that time, my relationship with God has gone through many cycles. But no matter where I am, I have always found that having those Nehemiah-type prayers has always helped me stay close to God. It's always been something that helped me stay close to God. That's not to say that's all I do, because it's not. Ideally, my time with God would be like the picture Phil shared last week of the desert mountaintop under the big sky. I often need to get out in the woods and walk with God. And when I can't do that, I'll look out my window at the top of my stairs or even my car window as I drive to work and listen to the Bible being read to me, or listening to a great spiritual writer on Audible or a podcast. And yes, even watching and really, really enjoying The Chosen. Bottom line, there's not one single way that I use to have time with God. There's no set time or place or activity that I will stand here and say works best for me. But by combining all these things along with times when I just listen to God, just having a quiet, literally quiet time, sitting in a window with the sun shining down on me, and feeling God's warmth coming from the sun, and thinking about His Son in that process, that's what really works for me. Those times with God where I can really connect with God. I have little cards that I keep in my car door, and when I close my car door, the cards will fall out, and I'll pick one up and there'll be a scripture on it, and sometimes that'll be how I start my day, with that scripture. But oftentimes it's just driving into work, looking up at the clouds, thinking about God, thinking about my day, and giving my day to God, whatever that looks like, however that means, and trying to be the best I can be for God that day. I don't have that set time. I don't have that structure like Lucy has. And I'm not saying what she does is wrong, because it's certainly not. And it's worked for me for many, many years. But as my life has changed, as my work schedule has changed, I've adapted to different ways of finding that time with God and really allowing the scriptures to impact my heart. God, I am really super grateful, because God really has put nature on my heart and a way to connect with Him when I'm outside, or like I said, even just looking out a window, and like Lucy shared about the birds, and you know, hearing the birds. When I hear a hawk screech from far away, I stop in my tracks and I look up, and I when I do that, it just makes me connect with God. Like, I'm looking up at this bird, but I look past the bird and I think about God, and I'm grateful to God for how abundantly He's blessed me, and I try to share that with others each and every day. And grateful to have this time to share this with you guys. I hope you got something out of it. But, yeah. Amen.
I have to put my glasses on. Come on. Hi, Zoom people. So I'm going to share from my heart. Before talking about a few of the routines that's helping me to connect with God, I need to be honest. Even though I've been a Christian over 30 years, there are still so many times it's difficult for me to connect with God, especially over the past 3 years. I think that when life gets challenging, I either run to God, and many times I've gotten so consumed with problems and the challenges, they've become a big distraction in my relationship with God, and it's been pushed to the side. So I'm sharing not as someone who has this all figured out, but someone that still fights every single day to be connected to God. Amen. Toward the end of last year, one of my resolutions was just to be consistent with God. I initially decided to read to the Bible like I do every year. I've done it once. But I decided that I needed a different approach. So I remember on January 3rd, going to the park, sitting in the park and praying to God that I wanted this year to be different. I prayed that my emotions, my challenges, my struggles wouldn't cause me to gravitate to something other than my relationship with God. I prayed that God would guide me to what I needed to hear, not just study out the things I thought I needed to hear. So this leads me to my first thought. Before I could be consistent with some of the routines that I'm going to speak about, I needed to go into the year with a different attitude. And the attitude was, no matter how I felt, I was going to read anyway. I was going to pray anyway. I was going to connect anyway, even if it was one scripture, even if it was a song, even if it was going to the bark and crying out to God that I had to do something. You know, in Isaiah 55, verse 10 through 11, in the Passion Version, I'll just read it. It says, as the snow and rain that fall from heaven do not return until they have accomplished their purpose, soak the earth and cause it to sprout with new life, providing seed to sow and bread to eat. So also would be the word that I speak. It does not return to me unfulfilled. My word performs my purpose and fulfills the mission I sent it out to accomplish. So even if I feel like nothing happened, and when I picked up my Bible and read, God's doing something, you know, even though I don't feel it. And that's the attitude I decided to take. And so with this attitude, I've been able to be more consistent with the routines I'm about to share. So for me, my best way to connect with God is to be outside. One of my favorite spots is at Elam Park near the lake in Sukasana. We walked there, Margie. You know, I've also prayed and meditated at some of the overlooks driving to the Poconos. I've just pulled over and went to an overlook. Also, I've been in West Orange with the 9/11 Memorial praying overlooking New York City. And I've also been at Liberty Park in Jersey City. I've made my times with God a vacation. I've sometimes looked and said, "Where, God, where are we going to go today?" And just drive there. But for people that can't get out of their home, there are amazing scenic videos. I have one, but I didn't want to waste the time, that you can look at. You can go right on YouTube and type in Italy, and you can get a scenic video with music in the background. So if you can't get outside, do that. You know, Jeremiah 32:17, it says, "Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and earth. By your great power and outstretched arm, nothing is too hard for you." So for me, when I'm outside and I'm looking up at creation, you know, it helps me to see how big God is in comparison to how small I am and how small my problems are. Another routine that I like to do is I meditate and memorize. So at the beginning of the year, I really took some time to pray and examine my heart to figure out what I really needed from God in my life. I took time to slow down and meditate. It brought so much clarity in my life. You know, I meditate often at home. I meditate in the park. There are some scripture meditation videos. If you're interested, I can give them to you. I think for me, it's so important that because that time of quiet and stillness, it allowed God to speak to me. Through meditating and prayer, I was able to figure out what I was really struggling with at the beginning of this year and what I needed help from. And it was fear. It was fear. I was afraid, guys. I was afraid with what's happening in the world. I was afraid of the wars. I was afraid of the suffering. I was afraid of the fears of my own personal life. What was going to happen? There was just so many fears, and I needed to be still, and I needed to let God speak to me. And while I was meditating, somehow, and you know how you said it too, somehow I came to Psalms 91. I was in the park, and I just burst into tears because I was thinking about the scripture that says, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only see the wicked. You will just see from a distance, and just feeling like, oh my gosh, God, thank you. I needed that this morning. You know, so I decided to memorize it. So I'm still working on that. But one additional routine that I started with, which is really cool, is I'm not super consistent, is journaling my prayers. There's an app called Journaling on an iPhone, and it's a really cool app. And I just recently started doing this. But what I love about it is, for me, nothing brings out my heart more than when I pray. Sometimes I even go back and listen to my prayers, and it gives me a better understanding of what I was feeling at the time or going through at the time. And then sometimes I go back and I'm excited because I feel like, wow, I didn't feel very hopeful in that prayer. And I see my resiliency growing as I listen to my prayers. Lastly, though, I want to talk about some of the obstacles that Satan tries to use against me. But I think one of the biggest ones, this is a thought Satan puts in my head. He either tells me, I'm a horrible weak person if I miss the quiet times. I have missed quiet times. I have gotten distracted and missed it. I don't know if anyone else has, but I have. And what Satan tells me is, you've been a disciple 30 years. How can you not be consistent in your time with God? What's wrong with you? You know, or he goes the opposite spectrum and he goes, it's not a big deal, Sherry. You know, God's going to understand. Look at all the stuff you're dealing with in your life. You're tired. You're busy. God understands your challenges. You need a break. It's only one day, you know, or so both of these thoughts to me, they're wrong and they're lies. I'm not a horrible Christian if I miss a quiet time. No one is. No one is. But it is a big deal if we're not consistent with God, because it is so important, not because we have to, but because we need God. Yes. You know, the last couple of scriptures I want to leave you with, like David, I love David in this scripture, and I'm going to read it. I'm going to find it. It's Psalm 63, verse 4 through 8, and it's in the Passion Version. I really want to read this because I love his heart about the word and about prayer. So just one second, I'm going to get there. I'm a little nervous. thank you.
63,
Psalm 63, starting at verse 4, and this is David. And he says, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night, because you are my help. I sing in the shadows of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. And I just love, that's in the NIV version. I'm sorry. I want to read it in the Passion Version. All right. This is how the Passion Version said. It goes, daily, it says, daily I will worship you passionately and with all my heart. My arms will wave to you like banners of praise. I overflow with praise when I come before you, for the anointing of your presence satisfies me like nothing else. You are such a rich banquet of pleasure to my soul. I lie awake each night thinking of you and reflecting on how you help me like a father. I sing through the night under your splendid shadow, offering up to you my song of delight and joy. With passion, I pursue you and cling to you because I feel your grip on my life. I keep my soul close to your heart. I mean, just David's love and passion for the word of God and being close to God really inspires me. I'm just going to share one last scripture, and we all know this scripture, but sometimes I think sometimes we need to go back to even the things we've studied the Bible with others and look at them for ourselves. So the last scripture I just want to share is in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15 through 17, and this is a Passion Version as well. One second. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. Okay, it says, remember what you were taught from your childhood from the Holy Scrolls, which can impart to you wisdom to experience everlasting life through the faith of Jesus and the Anointed One. God has transmitted his very substance into every scripture, for it is God-breathed. It will empower you by its instruction and correction, giving you the strength to take the right direction and lead you into the path, deeper into the path of godliness. Then you will be God's servant, fully mature and perfectly prepared to fulfill any assignment God gives you. You know, so I feel like for me and for you, you could ask yourself these questions. So if you want to grow, just get into the word. You know, if you're struggling with sin, get into the word. If you don't know where to turn and you need more direction in your life, open the Bible. You know, and even if you're doing great, celebrate with God through the word. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Greg. Thank you, Lucy. Thank you, Sherry. Let's give you guys. That was the chat is also giving you thumbs up as well. And, you know, it really is. I appreciate your vulnerability, and I appreciate you sharing your struggles. I appreciate you sharing your routines. And again, the goal here was that we could inspire ourselves, because we need the vine. Remember, apart from the vine, we are nothing, Jesus said, but we need to be connected. And what a great opportunity that we have to be connected. Amen. Let's close out with a prayer, and then we'll be done. God, thank you so much. Thank you so much for all that you bless us with. Thank you for giving us the opportunity through your wisdom, through the word, to allow us to be able to connect to you. God, thank you for Lucy. Thank you for Greg. Thank you for Sherry. Thank you for the things they shared and their hearts, God. But thank you for every person that's here in the room, who's on Zoom. God, thank you that we get this opportunity. Help us. Revive our hearts, God. Fill us with your Spirit. God, put in us a desire to connect with you through the Word all the time, God, through your Spirit, to have life, to have freedom, God, to really take hold of all that you offer to us so that we can indeed be the light that you want us to be. God, we love you. Thank you for paying our debt. Thank you for letting us be able to go to heaven. And we pray that we will live lives of drawing close to you and loving other people. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen.